For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Boy, I'll tell you what, we had a huge one the first service and a huge one the second. We're growing in more ways than one, huh? Yeah. Boy, oh boy, that is great. Oh, Eric was back to see us again today, and next week in worship, how many of you were here when Chuck Denny was on staff for a very short while? Chuck Denny was a Dove Award winner, played with By the Tree. Anyway, Chuck is fabulous. He's going to be here next two Sundays, and he's going to start coming more often back home where he was at one time. And so I'm real excited to have him. We are so blessed with the worship people, I'll tell you. Thank you for like the 12th year in a row to making us the favorite and best or best church for the 12th year in a row. That's pretty cool. And tonight we're having a mayor forum. And this is the first, and it'll probably happen every year. Don't embarrass me. Please show up. We're going to be really big on live stream. We already know that. It's going to be live streamed out. But don't stay at home. Come out and support your church, okay? Wouldn't it be interesting to see what these 20 mayor candidates have to say? I mean, they're going to be our mayor, one of them. And you know, a church this size could carry the election on a local basis. We really could. So, I mean, if you would all register to vote, if you haven't registered to vote, I think I need to forewarn you, there is a time you'll have to spend in hell for a couple weeks before you get transferred over to heaven. Let me tell you one thing, I love you to death, but if you don't register to vote, I don't want to ever hear you complain anything about this country, not even one time. Don't you? You don't have a right to complain. If you don't vote, you don't have a right to complain. And if you complain in front of me, I'll just tell you to be quiet if you didn't vote. But if you vote, then you have a right to complain, right? Constructively, yes. And so come out tonight. And some of you might like some of these mayor candidates. Say, hey, I want to help you put up some signs. I just feel attracted to you, you know, and on. So that's going to be cool. That's at 5 o'clock. I believe 5, is that right? Why am I asking you? I got to show up sometime here. It's a big day because we're big Harv, head of our motorcycle group here, is went to be with Jesus. I'm doing his funeral at 2 here, and then we have the mayor forum at 5. So Wednesday night, oh my goodness, we got stopped in Peter, where it says that Peter says that Jesus died in the flesh but was made alive in the spirit and went down to proclaim something to the spirits now in prison. That left their proper domain, Jude said, and they've been put in prison. And we went back to Genesis 6 and saw how these fallen angels had sexual relations with women, these bina alahim, and it is angels, there's no doubt about it. We got stuck on this, a lot of questions came in, and these unions between the fallen angels and the women produced the Nephilim. And we're gonna go a little deeper this Wednesday. Because it says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and afterwards. Debbie drove back from Vegas this week and I spent 4 hours trying to find out how did the Nephilim, how they survived the flood. And I'm going to tell you how I think they survived the flood. These giants, I mean, they were giants. History Channel says someone was 10 to 30 feet tall. And we are going to talk a little about the book of Enoch, and I do that just to make Pharisee Christians mad. I love to make them mad. The book of Enoch is not in our canon of scripture, but the book of Enoch does add some light, and I think we can safely use it as an extracurricular source in some areas because Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, quotes the book in the New Testament. He quotes the book of Enoch, and I will never put it on the level with scripture, never, but we can use it, because if you're a good teacher of any book, you can use extracurricular stuff to support. And I'm going to show you a few things there that's mind-boggling. But these giants, sometimes we don't think about all these Canaanite giants and Nimrod. I'll tell you where Nimrod came from Wednesday night. Take a look at this picture. It might put stuff in perspective. If this is real, I don't know. But look at Goliath compared to David, quite possibly. That was a breed of giants. And so anyway, we're going to talk more about this Wednesday night. If you want to come out and hear, come out. And you say, well, I'll still watch the internet. I might black it out. Like they do big baseball games. Who knows? Anyway, no, we have the internet available for you. I probably won't. But we will look at something too. It says, as was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes back. We might have to look. There's a whole bunch more demonic activity going on right now than you choose to consider. And so we'll look at all that. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. Today, we're going to continue our series on the hidden faces of love. Now, we've already covered resilience. That's a hidden face of love. If we love the next generation, we're going to show them how to get through life. Another hidden face of love 2 weeks ago was procrastination. And today, as is my style, I'm going to take you into an Old Testament Bible story in a few minutes. And then I always give you some side points. And then at the end, I will use it as a springboard to give you another hidden face of love. But first of all, I want to show you a funny video, because I'm going to start out talking about this. So take a look at this video right here.
I want to post about how great this coffee is, but I can't think of a funny way to say it.
This post is like a page long. How do I shorten this?
Just take out all the vowels.
No. Seriously.
Hey, guys. You on Twitter? Follow me.
Sometimes I want to move to another country where I wouldn't have to deal with this stuff.
It's so fast, but I think I'm yashando.
Hashtag photo of the day.
Hashtag I quit. Just kidding.
Hashtag multitasking.
Hashtag squirm worm.
Hashtag road trip dudes.
Not while you're driving, man.
Hashtag yoloi.
Is anybody even going to read this?
Bestie. Coffee friends.
Mini bagels. Sush.
Unsubscribe.
What's up, Facebook?
Oh, look at my new shoes. Unfollow.
I love coffee.
We're going viral.
Driving selfie.
Glaciers. Desert.
Third world.
Nobody cares.
I'm gonna hide all of you.
Dude, I made the popular page!
I have them all. I got the portable mini. I've got the mini. I've got my phone. I've got my computer. I have them all. And I'm gonna start out by telling you, this thing here is the biggest tool the devil has ever had in his hands. Listen to me all the way through. Through this, the devil has been able to bring into bondage millions of dads and boys and girls, and their lives will never be the same because of pornography that comes through this medium. This thing is going to take people to an eternity of hell. For people who cannot control it. On the other hand, this is the best tool the Church of Jesus Christ can ever use. Right here. If you're a responsible person that has discipline, we can't afford to not use this and exploit it in the last days. So there's a good side and there's a bad side. I mean, you know, I told you, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And every time we serve God, he gets so excited. Woo, give me a high five. One time you give somebody a verse, you pray with anybody, et cetera, et cetera. Because of this, I'm able to serve God 40 to 60 to 80 times a day. Some of you can be missionaries without ever leaving your home. We are fools if we don't exploit this with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, again, if you're an undisciplined person, if you have no discipline and you're not strong in your faith, then that can be the worst tool to even have in your hands. Some of you, it should be illegal to have a computer Because bless your heart, love you to death, but you are not disciplined at all. You will go into pornography. You will go into bad stuff. You don't need a computer. Lord Jesus, break their computer today. Break it, break it, break it, break it. If you can't control it. But for those that are responsible, oh, what a tool it could be. I don't know why we don't have computer ministries around here, where we all bring our computer out on a weeknight and sit there and just start flooding the internet with stuff. It would be wonderful. We can't afford to let this century go by without exploiting something that the devil, I don't know who created it, the devil or God, doesn't matter. But there is a fantastically good side to this, and there's a fantastically evil side to it. And it all depends on whose hands it's in. Let me read you a verse. We got to use this for God's glory. Look at Colossians 3:17. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Look at Isaiah 42:6-9. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and I'll watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I will proclaim them to you. Here's some of the things you can do with the internet. You can, first of all, give your testimony. And tell people, this is what I was, and here's what Jesus did for me. Give out verses. The Word of God, it says, will not return void without creating stuff. Now, on my side, I don't use a lot of verses, because out of the 15,000 people I have on Facebook and Twitter, a lot of them aren't believers. And so I paraphrase verses. And the Pharisees always say, why aren't you using the verses? I'm using them in a very sneaky way sometimes. You can invite people to church in the internet. You can pray for people. Write your prayers right there. Dear God, you can pray on the internet. Share teaching video clips. Show strangers love. What a stranger going through something. Poor people pour their guts out on this. A lot of people have a spirit of stupid. But they'll pour their guts on there. And you as a stranger, you can please leave that up. I'm not through yet. Thank you. And you can pour your you can just go to them and say, hey, I don't even know you, but I'll drop some spaghetti by tonight. You can meet new friends. You can be interested in people. Share my stuff. Okay, thank you, gang. Share my stuff. Twice or three times in the last 2 months, I have shared something, and when we counted all of the shares that you shared, we hit 300,000 people in one day. 300,000, all through the computer. But you filter everything you put on there. Here's the deal. You pray, and then you post. When you see a blog that upsets you, don't fire back. Don't argue. That's not Christian-like. Pray about before you comment back. And I'm telling you, there's a lot on here that can keep you really mad and angry, but ignore it. Walk away. Look at Colossians 4, 5, and 6. It says, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Do we have it? Yeah. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be grace, as seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each and every person. Oh. Now, I want to direct your story, your attention to a story in 2 Samuel this morning. And before I do, I got some verses here. I'm not even going to read them. I'm going to try to cut through time today. 2 Samuel. Now, this story starts in chapter 12, okay? Now, in chapter 12, David is a man after God's own heart, but he sins, and he sins badly. This man, who is known as a man after God's own heart, sees this young little chick, brings her up to his pad, has intimate relationships with her and gets her pregnant. And then to cover it all up, he has her husband murdered. This is a man after God's own heart. You say, how does that happen? At some point, he got off his meds. If you and I get off our spiritual meds, it's amazing how quickly we can become the person we was before we were born again. The key to staying healthy is staying on your meds, staying in church and staying in prayer and worshiping God. So he sins greatly and he tries to hide this adultery and murder. And so God sends the neighborhood pastor to his house. Pastor Nathan comes and he confronts David with his sin. David didn't know that he knew, but God had told him. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin and you shall not die. What did David do? He confessed his sin. No ands, ifs, or buts, no excuses. He just with six words, he says, I was wrong. I confess my sin. Look at 1 John 1 and 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is humongous. Some of you are carrying burdens on your shoulders today. They're going to give you cancer and wear you out. And the way you're going to get healed is by confessing your sin. Confession is sometimes the only thing you can do after you sin, but it's everything you can do. Now, someday you'll stand before God. And if your sin happens to come up, you can look at God the Father and say, but Father, I said I was sorry. And he'll say, yes, you did, child. You did say you were sorry. I remember that day on May 1st there at Valley Bible Fellowship. You come up and you confessed it and you said you were sorry. Now in James, look at James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again. The sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, here's a picture of something. A lot of churches use this passage primarily for physical healing, and it's not talking primarily about physical healing. It can refer to physical healing, but that's not the primary meaning here. The primary meaning is this. There are people that go through things, and you've been through it, where all of a sudden you're depressed, and you're oppressed, and you're discouraged, and you don't feel like you can go on your Christian walk anymore, and you're even getting physically ill because life is wearing on you so much. It says, when that happens, come to the eldership and let them lay hands on you. And if you confess, if you've committed any sins, confess them, and their prayer will touch you in a spiritual way, like Elijah who prayed for rain and rain came down to heaven and made the ground moist again and it gave forth fruit. If you confess your sins and the eldership prays for you in these certain situations, the Holy Spirit will rain down manna from heaven and your spirit will get moist again and you'll start having love and joy and peace and patience again. There are times, gang, where you get in so deep that you need for the elders to pray for you. Now, you can pray for yourself most all the time, but sometimes you just can't get over something. See, I think there are times we need to confess our sins to others so they can pray for us. Now, in a positional way, we never have to ask for forgiveness or we never have to confess our sins to anyone but God the Father. But because we're human, God knows sometimes we need somebody with skin on them to look at us and say, it's okay. I'm going to pray for you and God will forgive you. I have threatened many times to start a confessional booth here. We can put it in the parking lot and call it Toot and Hoot. Not really. You say, but that's Catholic. Hey, the Catholics have some good things. And I think sometimes, you know, you might need a person to listen to your sin and pray for you because you can't get over it. And we're open 24/7. We'll help you on that. In fact, I have had murders confessed to me. I've had rapes confessed to me, and they don't go anywhere. See, I have this vow of silence. And if you confess, I'm here to help you get over your sins. I had one lady one time, and I watched in the paper for years her go through a murder trial, and finally the jury found her 100% innocent. But she came to me and said, I'm not innocent at all. I killed that person in cold-blooded murder. But I listened to it, and I said, don't tell me anymore. But I'm going to tell you, God will forgive you. I was on jury duty the other day, and I went and talked to the judge, and I said, you know what? I'm not so sure you want me in the jury. Now, not you. Everybody, I'll do my duty. I'll come down, whatever. But I'm the friend of sinners. That's who I am. And I will always be the friend of sinners. That's what Jesus was, and I want to copy my Messiah. I want to copy him. So you can come. Some of you maybe are carrying stuff, and whatever it is, you can tell us. I don't know, you know, but, you know, some time back, we brought trash cans up here, and I told everybody to go and get their sinful artifacts and bring them here. Get rid of them. People brought in sex toys. They brought in dope. They brought in drugs. Somebody brought in a sawed-off shotgun. First thing I did is told my guys, get that and wipe down every fingerprint off of it. I want every fingerprint gone, and then call the police to come and get this stuff. But whoever did this, I want them protected. You say, I disagree with that, whatever. You can disagree all day long. I'm the friend of sinners. And I'm here to ask for forgiveness. God is their judge. And the courts are their judge. I'm not their judge. Okay? Now, let's go on. David confesses. I had a guy here years ago, a drug pusher. He was one of the biggest drug pushers of the streets. And he called me one day and wanted to give his life to God. And he did. And I forget, he would come and sit on the front row. And he was still on drugs. It wasn't when we only had like 60 people in the church. And he would start throwing up. And he'd run to the back and throw up. And he'd come back to the seat. A few minutes later, run back, throw up. He was getting off drugs, but he really wanted to love God. And one day I even asked him, I said, brother, you pray over the offering today. And he never prayed in his life, been saved a week. He goes, pray over the offering? I said, yeah, I can pray. You can pray because you're right with God. He stood up and says, dear God, thank you for the money. Thank you for the money. Thank you for the money. Amen. And sit down. I said, that was good. Never heard a prayer quite like that. And after a time, I even gave him a car. God told me to give him my car one day. And I was preaching a sermon. I was 20-some years old. I said, you need a car? Give a car away. And I took some keys and threw them to him. I said, you got a car now, you know. And that's the way we did things. I'm still not probably any more sophisticated today. But he left the Lord, and all of a sudden he went back out into sin. He stopped doing his meds. And one day I was driving down Truxton Avenue, and I'll never forget, God spoke to me so real. He said, turn right now. Turn on Baker. Okay, God, okay, I'm turning. What is up with this? And I'm driving the road. What do you want me to see? And here's this guy standing out here that ran from God. And God said, pull over and talk to him. I go, I don't even know what to say. He said, I will put the words in your mouth. Pull over. And I went over, and I said, hey, dude. I said, where have you been? And I said, God, what do I say? And God said, tell him this. I said, something really bad's around the corner. Really bad. And man, you need to come back to God now. And he said, oh, whatever. I said, I'm begging you. He wouldn't listen to me. So another month or two went by, and I got a call, and he'd committed a horrible, horrific crime. And he came to me and said, what do I do? I said, I would encourage you to go turn yourself in. Do the time. So I said, okay, pastor, I want to do what you tell me to do. So I took him in my car. We went down to the courthouse, and we knelt in front and prayed for quite a while. And I said, are you ready? He said, I'm ready. I said, I'm going in with you. And he went to prison for many years, and now he's went to be with Jesus. But confession, proper confession of sins will bring liberty to your life. It'll bring freedom. I don't know who I'm talking to. You've been carrying a burden for a long time, and you're not going to get well till you confess it. If you can't confess to somebody else, come to me. I will listen. I will pray for you. You know, if you stole some Fritos or something, please don't bother me with that. You know, you can get over that one. Story in Brazil one time, they're having a testimony service and a prayer service, and a lady stood up and she says, I want you to pray for me. I need to love I need to love the people more in this church. And the pastor, well, that's great, sister. I think we can all ask for that prayer. And the service went a little longer, and she got more convicted. She stood up and said, No. What I meant to say was, pray for me that God will forgive me because my tongue has destroyed many people in this church. He said, now that is confession. Maybe you heard about the governor that went to a very evil prison in his state one day to give a pardon away. And he went down the corridor talking to all the prisoners. And the first one says, "Governor, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. I had alibis and they never let me list my alibis in court." And the next says, "Governor, over here, governor, the DNA was messed with. I'm telling you, that was not my DNA. And I'm innocent. I shouldn't be in here." Another one says, "Governor, governor, I got framed. I didn't do it. I didn't do it." Another one says, "Hey, they didn't use all my witnesses. I'm telling you, I would never do a crime like that." And then he was walking through, he saw one guy down at the end, and he had his head down, kind of quiet. And he says, "Son, tell me, what is your story?" He said, "My story is that I'm as guilty as a day is long, Governor." He said, "I committed the crime, and I have wept over it so much, and I need to do this time, so I don't have an excuse." The governor said, "Get the warden real quick. Come here. We got to get this innocent man out of this prison right now so he doesn't infect all of these. I mean, the guilty man, this guilty guy, we got to get him out of this prison so he doesn't infect all the innocent people in here." I almost told that story wrong. "Get this guilty guy out." Because he admitted his sin. Don't want him to infect all the, "I think you got it. I think I messed it up, but you got it." I only told the story like 20 times over 40 years, but at any rate, the story goes on. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. "However, because by this deed, David, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that's born to you shall surely die." Now you got to go back. Now, this is not true for all of you, but David was a king, and to those who much is given, much is required. And you got to go back when the pastor Nathan, the prophet, came to him. David didn't know that Nathan knew all about his sin. And Nathan came and said, "I want to tell you a story, King." He said, "Okay, have at it." He said, "There was these two guys that lived in the same city. And they lived out in the countryside, and one of these men was filthy rich and had hundreds and hundreds of sheep. The other guy was really poor, and he had one little lamb. And that lamb was like a daughter to him. That lamb ate dinner with him and the kids every day. That lamb slept with the children. They slept in the house. That lamb was like part of the family. And one day the rich man who had all the sheep had company coming for dinner, and he came over and stole that one man's little lamb away from him and killed it and barbecued it because he didn't want to touch all of his sheep. And David," they said, "his jaw muscles started working, and David said, 'Show me who that man is.'" Look at what he says, verse 5 and 6. David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, the pastor, he says, "The Lord lives, surely the man who has done this to the other man's little lamb should die." And he said, "In fact, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Now he was quoting Exodus 22 and 1 because it said in the law, and David knew the word, that if you stole someone's lamb, you had to pay back fourfold. Now, as soon as David got mad and said, "That guy should die, you know, that is so wrong," then the pastor looked at him and said, "You are the man. You took Uriah's only wife, and you have all these wives, and you killed her husband. You're the man." And so David, man, he confessed his sin. Let's look at our first PowerPoint. It says, our sin always looks worse when we see it in someone else. David saw it in someone else, and he got so angry, but he couldn't see it in himself. I don't know about you, but this is a tool that God has used so much in my life. I'll see someone, and you know, they'll be just, you know, really arrogant and saying all this stuff, and they'll be talking so fast that you can't get a word in edgewise, and I go, is that me sometimes? You see someone stuck up, and you go, "Oh, I hope that's not me." You see someone that tells these wild stories, and you go, is that the way people see me? Someone's putting their spouse down. They say, "I'm just joking, of course." And you go, do I ever do that? Your sin always looks worse when you see it in other people. And sometimes if God can't get your attention, he'll bring someone else who has your very sin so you can see it and see what it looks like to others. So David was forgiven, but he still had the sow and reap law in place. Now, the sow and reap law is basically a set of circumstances that are going to automatically fall into place because of something you did. And if you don't pray, I mean, God says that the sow and reap law is going to happen, probably. But you can even pray against that. With God, all things are possible. And so you can pray. I'm not guaranteeing you can stop the sow and reap law, but you can pray about it. I mean, you can go out and have an affair and God can forgive you, but you might lose your spouse. God might change it, might not. He doesn't have to. It's a sow and reap law. Well, with David, I think this is the way it went. David had this affair, killed this guy. The whole country knew. And I think David felt so guilty that he went into a shell. He let the devil play the guilt game with him. Even after he confessed, he spent no time with his kids. He probably stayed busy. He let the devil get one up on him. Who am I talking to right now when I say, it is what it is, sweetheart. Yes, you made a mistake, but don't let that sabotage your future anymore. It is what you've confessed. Move on. Don't let the devil play the guilt game with you anymore. Now, as a result of circumstances, David said, the man who did this, he shall give back four times as much. David lost four sons. He lost baby David. He lost Amnon. He lost Absalom and Adonijah. Baby David. You know, I pray for baby Vietti every day. We're going to have a new grandchild, and I pray for baby Vietti every day, every day, every day. It's not Tara. That's all I can say. So David confesses his sin, but the sow and reap law is still going to work. Aren't you glad still today you don't have to pay four times over for your sin? If you had an affair on your wife or your husband, they'd have four affairs. If you got into porn, your kids would get on it four times. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that it doesn't work that way anymore, that Jesus died on the cross and our sins can be forgiven? Don't take the grace of God for granted. But the sow and reap law is real. So is Romans 8:28, for God shall cause all things to work together for good. See, some of you, bless your heart, you get mad at people that have stuff, you know, and you're always jealous and envious. But you know what? Sometimes it has a lot to do with sow and reap law. See, a lot of people in here didn't divorce three times. They're not paying child support. They're not paying alimony. Some people in here, you know, they went to school for 8 years. So yeah, they're going to make more money than you. They're going to drive nicer cars. Be happy for them. Some people have not had the negative side of the sow and reap law like you have. They didn't go to drugs. They didn't do drugs. They didn't go to prison. And by the way, I think on May 23rd, we're having a class where if you have a felony on your record, we're going to help you get that erased or get it down lower to where you can get jobs and everything on the 23rd. We're going to try to help you in that. But now stay with me. Some people are blessed because they haven't had to pay the you know who I'm talking about. But on the other hand too, I see some of these ex-prisoners, ex-drug addicts, I see some of these people's divorced five times, I see them more blessed than the other people because they seek God harder because of their sins. And they're more blessed. Does that make sense to you? Their blessings are even bigger because Jesus tells us a story in Luke 7. About one day, Jesus went to have dinner with a Pharisee. And believe me, when I talk about Pharisees, Bakersfield is full of Pharisees. They're still very, very around. But he went to a Pharisee's house to have dinner, and he was eating, and this prostitute lady found out he was there. She came in, and man, she saw him. She started crying, and the tears on her face were dripping on his feet. She was taking her hair and wiping his feet, and she was kissing his feet, pouring perfume on his feet. And the Pharisee says, if he knew what kind of woman that was, he would not let her touch him. Get off of it. And so Jesus looked at him, knowing what he was saying. And look what it says in verse 40 through 47. And Jesus answered him, Simon, Pharisee, I have something to say to you. And he says, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one do you think loves him more? Simon said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you said that right. Turning toward the woman, he looked, then said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. And she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed with perfume, my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. That's why some of you that have these bad pasts and bad records, you are more blessed than the people that don't have them, because you love God even more than they do. And so you turn out even to be blessed more than they're blessed. Pick up the story in chapter 13. The story goes on. Now, David's already committed the crime. He's confessed his sin. Chapter 13, 1 and 2. Now, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard for Amnon to do anything to her. Amnon is a spoiled rich kid, and he falls in lust with his half-sister, and he wants to sleep with her. Gang, falling in lust and love are two different things. Don't get confused, or you will pay the piper. So here's the deal. He tells his dad that he feigned illness. A friend of his gave him advice. And he said, told his dad, I'm very, very sick and I can't even feed myself. Would you have my half-sister come in and feed me? And dad fell for it and said, okay, I'll have her come in. And she came in and he said, man, I can't eat in here. Let's go in the bedroom. Let's eat in here. He took her and raped her. Tamar went out and told her real true blood brother, Absalom, which was also the half-brother of Amnon, about it. And it says Absalom was the best-looking man in the land. He was built. He had a physique, probably. He had hair that was thick, and he was one of the nicest-looking men in the land. And when he heard about it, he said, sis, don't worry. I'll take care of him. And he was livid. And he had Tamar to come and live with him. And I believe this young man, Absalom, and if you read the scripture, he was obviously David's favorite son. David really loved this boy. More so than his other sons, I think scripture seems to indicate that. And so he waited for his dad to do something, waited for his dad. I think if you read in between the lines, I believe Absalom was thinking, dad, do something, move on him. Dad, move on him. Dad, please do something. And because dad wouldn't do it, he said, I will. Listen to me. You parents, your younger kids are watching how you discipline the older ones. And you need to model, you know, tough love all the way down through. So, because David never deals with it, Absalom decides to do it. He waits a long time. And so finally went to his dad one day. He said, Dad, I'm having a big barbecue and I want to invite the whole office. Can you shut down the office and let everybody come? And David, being a good employer like me, he goes, well, I don't need to shut the whole office down. He said, well, can Amnon come? And David already knew something was going on. David said, and why would you want Amnon to come? Oh, just no reason. You know, have all the boys come. He said, I'll send all the boys and they can come to your barbecue. And so David got his servants alone and he said, look, when Amnon's here, get him drunk and then stick him. Stick him right in the heart. And they did. And Absalom ran off, went to another city, and was there for 3 years. Look at chapter 13, verse 38, 39. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. But the heart of King David started longing to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. Now see, the Holy Spirit's starting to move. Now, I can tell you in between lines, Absalom's out there going, I just wish my dad would come. I didn't mean to do it. He could have even said it was self-defense. I don't know what kind of story he had. But David started thinking, I miss my son Absalom. I miss him. I need to go repent, get him to repent. I need to go talk to him. But he didn't do it. Say with me, he didn't do it. Now, listen to me closely. In chapter 14, there was a man named Joab. Joab was David's right-hand man. His general, his warrior. I don't know what Joab had on David, but man, he got by with murder in David's sight. David killed men for doing a lot less than Joab did. He was either afraid of Joab, or he respected him, or he needed him. He let Joab get by with stuff. And so Joab, he decided that if David wasn't going to do something about this, he was. And so Joab played the role of a peacemaker. Let's put this up right here. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says, because peacemakers are called the sons of God. And so Joab, he went and got a lady from Tekoa. And he said, man, I want you to disguise yourself. Go in and see the king, and I'm going to tell you what to tell him. This lady made up a story, and she got an audience with the king because Joab made it happen. She went and said, I have two sons. One killed the other. And she made up this long story that identified with David's story. And she said, what should I do? And she got David to commit himself, going, man, you know what? You should do this and this and this and this. He said all the right things that he should be doing, but he wasn't. But he gave her that advice. And then all of a sudden she goes, can I say something to the king? What's that? If you're giving me this advice, why aren't you doing it yourself? And he knew right away this was a setup. And he said, did Joab have anything to do with this? Did he send you? Uh-huh. Did Joab put this story in your mind? Yes. Okay, I got it. I understand. Now, Joab was a peacemaker. What does it say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are what? The sons of God. That word sons is mature ones. Now, Joab was in the middle. To be a peacemaker, you have to be in the middle. You don't have a pony in the race. He loved Absalom. He loved David. So he got in the middle, so I'm going to bring them together. Look at Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the mature sons of God. Look at Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is in the law and the prophets. Look at James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I do this often. I've described this to you before. Let's say that John and Joe both go to the church and they have a problem and they get really mad at each other and they say they hate each other. They won't talk anymore. I'm going to be a peacemaker. So I go to Joe one day and I say, hey, Joe, you know what? I think John still really likes you. No, he does. I think he does. I've been watching him. No, come on. You have to like him a little bit. I don't like him. Oh, come on, a teeny bit. Well, maybe a teeny bit. Then I run to John. Hey, John, Joe just said he likes you. Really? Yeah, I said he likes you. Why don't we pray for him right now? Oh, I don't want to. Come on, let's pray for him. Come on, come on. Well, at least listen to my prayer, okay? Would you say amen? Amen. Okay, that means so be it. So you just prayed for him. Isn't that cool? Then I run off to Joe again and say, Joe, John prayed for you yesterday. I was with him. He prayed for you. Hey, I got an idea. What? Why don't you invite him to your Bible study? Oh, I'm not doing that. Oh, come on. I already wrote out an invitation. Would you just sign it? Ron, what are you doing? No, just like, I have two tickets to the Dodgers. No, not Dodgers. They stink right now. We don't even want to talk about the Dodgers. Can't win a game to save them, those losers. They're letting me down. I need to be coaching them. I'd change that quick. Hey, no, I got two tickets to the Rams game. If you'll just sign this request, just sign it, sign it. And he signs it. And so I go back and I say, hey, dude, he just invited you. Look, he signed this request. He wants you to come to it. He does. See, that's the way it works. Now, what does the Bible say? Only mature people will do that. Others won't even give it the time of day. I'm not getting involved. That's not my business. Yeah, it is your business. I'm not my brother's keeper. Oh, yes, you are. So Joab gets the lady of Tekoa to confront David. And I'm going to give you another PowerPoint real quick, and I'm going to bring you around. We're going to end up really in a good place. I only got 10 minutes. Loving confrontation is a hidden face of love. Wish I had time to tell you. I wrote down several names on my notes here of people through the years that have come up to me lovingly and confronted me over a sinful issue, and it has changed my life. Why? Because they did it lovingly. They said, Pastor Ron, I know you don't get this. And you know what? Iron sharpens iron. And we have to come to a place where we are correctable. And sometimes you have to confront people. This last week or two, I had to confront somebody over an issue, and it really hurt me. But I had to lay it out there and said, hey, if you don't change, here's the deal. Grow up, grow up. And I did this, and it really hurt me. But I know if they take what I said, it's going to make them a far better person. Now, back to our story. Absalom, he's gone for 3 years. Finally, David says, okay, Lady Tekoa, I hear what you're saying. Joab, get in here. You put the words in her mouth, didn't you? I get it. Go bring Absalom home. Been 3 years. That kid's wanting to see his dad. He brings him home, but look what happens. Chapter 14, verse 23. It says, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, let him turn to his own house. I don't want to see a stinking face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. To Absalom there was born three sons, one daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Now Absalom lived in two full years in Jerusalem and never saw the king's face. I want you to get the spirit of this. Gosh, I just want my dad to love me. I know what I did was stupid. Dad, I want my dad. I want my dad to see my grandkids. He's never even seen my grandkids. Oh, Dad, please. And he kept probably sending letters and messages. Dad, please just come and see me. David was stubborn and he was arrogant. He even went and set a field on fire to get his dad's attention. Acting like a little bitty kid. He said, I just want my dad. I'll give you another PowerPoint. Love is not really love when you have to beg for it. He was begging for it. It was making him more bitter and more bitter. Through the years, you will not be able to count. I know it's dozens of times through the years I've had young 25, 35-year-old professional people come in and break down and cry going, I just want to know my dad loves me. They're now 30 years old. I want my mom to love me. You wouldn't believe it. My dad has another family now, and he doesn't even, I know he doesn't love me. I know he loves his other kids. I had one professional lady here that worked at Cal State, and she finally found out who her dad was. He had kids down in L.A., and she was so excited. I prayed for her. I went to saw her dad, and you know what he said to her? Go back to Bakersfield. I have my own family. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't care if you're married again. You still have kids out there. You treat those other kids just like you do your. You get out there and love those kids. You made them. You made them. Did you hear me? You made those kids. Don't just shove them off. I get the bad stuff. It comes to me. Lady had a husband one day, and he had nothing to do with her, and he would just work on his shed, and they were having marriage problems, and one day she went to a counselor, and he said, man, go out there. He wants your love. He's begging for your love. And she went out to his shed one day where he works out and says, hey, what are you doing out here? How do you do it? I'd like to learn. Can you teach me? And it just changed their marriage. I have a young man that years that, you know, I really, a young man that I loved a lot, really do, like a son even. And one day he did something. I called him Absalom. And we kind of had a break in fellowship. And God told me one day, so you know why he's Absalom, don't you? Because you're David. And you have nothing to do with him. And at one time, you were the only father that kid had. And you know what you did? And man, I repented. Now, a story about Paco, and I don't know if it's true. I heard it all my life. That one day, a guy had a son named Paco in Mexico City or somewhere, and Paco had got mad at his dad. They had a big fight, and Paco had left a bit on the streets forever and ever. And one day, Dad went down to the general store and wrote a big message and said, Paco, I love you. Come home. All's forgiven. I want to see you. And the next morning, he said, show up tomorrow morning here. And the next morning, there were 12 Pacos. It's kind of sad, isn't it? All home if that was their dad. Let's circle back around now to this right here. Let's circle back around. We have a huge, another problem I got to bring up with this. And that is a Gallup poll in 2001 said the average person in 2001 had 10 friends. Today they have one, maybe two. They say the average person checks their phones 150 times a day. Now, even though I told you in the beginning this can be a big positive, big negative, there's another one we have to handle, and that is we're letting this control our life. I'm going to give you some things real quick. I don't have time to talk about them because I have 5 minutes. Real quick, look at this PowerPoint. If you're not careful with social media, you can make people feel unimportant. I don't know about you, but if I'm at a dinner with somebody and all of a sudden their phone rings or they get a text and they say, excuse me a second, they have just conveyed a message to me that the person on the other end of this phone is a way more important than you. And listen to me, with your kids, You're going to Disneyland and you don't leave that cotton picking phone at home. And when somebody is, hold it, you know, the kid's in the middle of a conversation. You know what you're saying to your child? You're saying the person on the other end of this phone is more important than you. Listen to me. We've got to learn to put these things away sometimes. When you take your kids to Disneyland, turn them off, unpower them. Put them, if you don't know how to do it, bring it up and I'll show you the power button. Take it off. I got a picture, I don't know if they have it in the back room or not, they could throw up and tell me that this is not reality. They're going to see grandma. They're visiting grandma on her birthday. Nobody's paying attention to grandma. Look at her. Look at the second one, the second point. You can lose your ability to work on your vocabulary even. I think we're getting ignorant on this thing. Because instead of expressing ourselves, we go LOL, OMG, WTF, why the face? Isn't that what it means? Why the face? Number three, major cause of jealousy and envy. I saw a video this week, they're going, I hate you. I wished I had a body like that. Oh, showing your body off. I wished I had a car like that. You know, there are kids now that if they don't get enough hits on their Instagram and other people get more, they'll take it down because they're embarrassed. They feel like they're not worth anything. Number four, it can deprive us of fully being where we're at. How many things do we miss? Because we're on that stinking thing. Number five, it can kill you. Did you know the number one cause of teen death today is texting and driving? I read a stat this week, Tim said, you're six times more likely to cause accidents when you're texting and driving, six times more likely to cause an accident than intoxication while driving. If you're going 60 miles an hour down the road and you look down at your phone for 4 seconds, it's like you've just driven the length of a football field blindfolded. Right now, it's like we have a mass amount of people intoxicated driving all over our streets because of their computers. Number five, it can become a sin. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul tells us, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Therefore, I will be mastered by nothing. Now, listen to me closely. This you're supposed to control. It's not supposed to control you. You're supposed to control it. You need to come, all of you Christians out there, need to say, I will allow myself an hour or 2 hours, whatever, I'm going to allow myself this long on this a day. Now, I'm on it 4, 5, 6 hours a day, but it's my work. All I'm doing is counseling and praying. That's all I'm doing. But for you, maybe an hour a day. You need to tell your kids there's rules now. The kids should always have this in the front room where everybody can see what they're on. And if your kid goes to school, he does not have to have a phone with the internet. He can have one without the internet, okay? Because pornography. You've got to start making some rules. Absalom was hurting Major big time. He was going, I'm a grown man, but I just want my dad. Well, my dad said it was okay. I need my dad. I admire my dad more than anybody in the world. Now, do you realize that because David did not have a talk with his boy, he cost him his life? All it would have taken was David to go put his arm around the boy one day and say, it's okay, bud. We're going to work through this. I want you to help me. I want you to be my associate. That's all it would have taken. Because what David, he brought him home, and he brought him in one time and kissed him on the cheek. That's all he did, sent him back. And so finally, Absalom started a coup. And he said, I'm taking over the kingdom. And he told his guys, we're going to wage war against my father, which was a huge mistake. David was old, but he was a warrior. Big mistake, kid. All these punky kids tried to take on the old warrior, and that was not smooth. And so David told the guys, even though his son, Absalom, told the guys, kill my dad, I don't care, kill him. But David, on the other hand, says, do me a favor, do not kill my son. I don't care what happens in this war, you do not kill my boy. But they did. Joab saw to it that he was killed. And all it would have taken, this boy was crying out for his dad's undivided attention. If you haven't got it yet, the third hidden face of love is giving undivided attention. All this boy wanted, even though he's grown, is my dad to affirm me. like the guy sitting in my office a while back, professional. This guy made $150,000 a year. Tears down his face. I just want to hear my dad say, good job. Once I want to hear my dad, before he dies, say he's proud of me. I sat and cried with him. Undivided attention would have saved this boy's life. So you hear me? Take a look at this video and we're going to seal it up and go home.
Illustration the other day where someone used a marble to represent every weekend they have with their kids from the time they're born till the time they leave their house. It came out to about 1,000 marbles. 1,000 marbles. It kind of sounds like a lot, but before you know it, those weekends start slipping away. For me, the hardest thing, the thing that really broke my heart, was realizing how many handfuls I've already thrown away. So much time wasted. And what do I have to show for it? Life is precious. And even though I've squandered a lot of my time, now I cherish each one of these marbles. I guess you can say that seeing how much time I waste has changed my perspective on what's important. Careers and hobbies are good things, but they certainly aren't the ultimate things I had made them for. I guess this life is all about perspective. And even though I know I can't spend every weekend with my family, I can certainly try. I can't believe before that I was so dedicated to the things that don't really matter. Me? I've got 728 marbles left. And I can't wait to enjoy each one.
My marbles are gone, but I can teach you lessons about your marbles that I learned the hard way. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you today that again the Holy Spirit has spoken.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.